Okay, Rabbi Yisrael, we're starting a brand new perek. Daf Ayin Gimel Omid Aleph. At the very top, HaMoicher Es HaSvina. As you'll see, the beginning of today's Gemara continues in the same derech as the previous Mishnayos of the previous perek. And that is that when one sells something, what is included and what is excluded. You'll recall we had in the previous perek HaMoicher Sabayis. He did not sell the bor vedus. More recently, HaMoicher Sasoda did not sell the chorav amurkiv and the sadan hashikma and the boir and the gas and the shoivach, etc., etc. So we start off the new perek. Welcome, Brother Shai. We start off the new perek HaMoicher Sasvina the same way. And that is, person sells to someone else a boat, a ship, Mochar es ha-toiren v'es ha-neis v'es ha-ugin v'es kol ha-manhigin oisa. We'll see in Metshim and the Gemara the definition of each one of these terms. But Rishbam points out that our Mishnah is somewhat different than the other Mishnayos in the previous Perek, because in the other Mishnayos, typically what was sold together with the Karka, the Bayis, the Soda, things which mechubur the karka, things which were kavua, because that's part and parcel of the property. Here, our Mishnah is referring to things which are all metalkalin. The toirin, the neis, the ugin, and manhigin are all things that can be detached from the boat or from the ship. It's true, normally they stay on the boat or ship. Just to give an example, the toirin, which is the first, is referring to the mast. For those of you that are not familiar, the mast is a tall pole which extends from the middle of the ship all the way to the heavens, and from there you hang your sail. That causes your boat to be known as a sailboat. Okay, so one can remove that tall pole. One can remove this sail. However, typically you don't. And particularly those are the essential elements of a boat. If you have a boat without a mast, without a sail, it's a fortnish. It's like owning a car without a motor. I mean, how can you go and drive a car if there's no motor? So similarly, all of these things are very, very basic essentials to the boat. So when you sell the boat, these four items are included. And again, we'll see exactly what they are in the Gemara. Avo, however, loy mocher, loy es avodim, v'loy es amartzufin, v'loy es antiki. However, avodim over here don't mean slaves. Avodim over here really mean the sailors, those that are sailing the boat. V'loyes ha-martzufin. Martzufin are containers, like large sacks, in which you hold the antiki. Antiki is the freight. If you look at the Rishbam at the very beginning of our perek, go to the second line, martzufin, loseis betoichen antiki. They would put in the martzufin, in these large bags, today probably in large boxes, they would put the antiki, the freight, the hainu pragmatisch of svina. That's the freight that the svina carries from one place to another. So martzufin and antiki are not basic essentials for the svina. The svina can go and sail and travel the world without any freight and without any such bags. In fact, it'll go even quicker without freight in the bags. So they are not considered to be part and parcel of the Svina, nor are the Avodim, because the Avodim are free to go to other Svinois or into other occupations. So they are not included. However, if he says, I'm not just selling you the Svina, but anything and everything included. Oh, harikul and mechurin, then everything is included in the Svina, even the things that we just enumerated. Okay, Zokti Mar. We said that the Gemara is going to explain each of these terms. Toirin is iskaria. If you look at the Rishbam, he brings the French word, which is identical to the English word. You see iskaria, go down twice, 15 lines in the Rishbam, where it says Gemara. Iskaria is the mast. Sheporsin ulav es haviloin, where you go and extend and spread out the viloin. Viloin is a curtain, what we would call a sail. Barosh esvina. At the top, or it means at the front of the svina, How do I know that Torin is part of the Svina and that it's sold along? Like it says in the Pasuk, Erez Milvona in Lakachu Lasois Torin. I think it's Alayach, no? Alayach, yeah, Alayach. Okay. They took the Erez. Erez means a cedar wood, which is nice, big, tall wood. As you know, Erez trees, cedar trees, the sequoia trees are very, very, very tall. So you have to have a tall mast. If you have a mast which is only a foot tall, this boat is not going to go anywhere. But if the mast happens to be at least 10 feet tall, then you put a sail on, and your boat is going to go sailing. So I see the Torah is referring to the mast. Right, Neis is Adra. Adra means the V-line, says Rishbam. V-line meaning the sail that you spread out on the Torah, on the mast. So these two go together, the Torah and the Nes, the mast and the sail, that is the V-line, the curtain that you spread out on the mast as a sail. Those are essential to the Svina. Those are sold with the Svina. Like it says in the Pasuk, Sheish we know from the Torah is typically linen. You have that among the Big Day Sheish, among the Big Day Kahuna. There's a Sheish. Barikma is usually it's embroidered. Mi Mitzrayim from Mitzrayim. Hoya Mefarsach. They would spread it out. Liois L'chol Anei, so that it should be like a sail that you spread out on the mast. And then we get to Ugin. What's my Ugin? And here once again, the Rishbam uses a term which is an English term. See, it says Ugin Tani Rabchia Elu Uginin Shelo. Says Rishbam Uginin anchors Shel Barzel, iron anchors. Rishbam says Mashlichin B'Mayim, and you throw them overboard into the water. Lahamid Asvina Mokemecha, to keep the Svina anchored to its place, so that it should not travel, it should remain parked, so to speak. So Ugin are Uginin anchors. Back to the Gemara, V'cheinu Oymer, it says in the Pasuk, Naomi said to Orp and to Rus, Halahein te sabeina ada sheyidolo, halahein te ageina levilte hayois le'ish. Rus and Orpa were cleaving to Naomi, and Naomi said, there's no reason why you should cleave to me. You're still young ladies. You have to go and get remarried. It's foolish for you to stick around with me. What do you expect to gain? Alehein to Sabena. Are you going to continue to wait for new kinderlach to be born? In other words, that I should have other boys, and those boys would then go and be miyabim you. Presumably, this is more poetic, because assuming there were no boys at that time, if new boys would be born, it would be a case of Eishes Ochav Shli Hoyu Ba'ilamai. It would be a brother that wasn't...
Yachta.
I'm sorry?
The brothers aren't Yachtov.
Because then the Pasuk, Ki Yeshu Achim Yachtov, and the Gemara Darshan from the Yachtov, that they have to be Achim Shehoyu Ba'ilam, that they have to be together at one time. So if Naomi were to have now new children, presumably they would be prohibited anyway. But the point that she was making was, young ladies, there's no reason why you should stick around with me. Are you going to wait out of Sheyidolu till, if I were to have now babies, until they grow up and they become bar mitzvah and then they're able to go and be miyavim you? Halahein te'agena. So the word te'agena is from the Lashon iguna, which unfortunately is a familiar term to all of us. I'm sure all of us know or have heard of stories of igunais, ladies that are unfortunately not able to remarry because of one reason or another. So are you, two young ladies, are you going to wait and wait indefinitely and not get remarried? Go and make your own way and remarry. And then of course we know the famous words of Ruth that she says, Basha Tolini Olin, Amech Ami, Velekayach Alekoi, I'm sticking with you, Naomi. Anyway, what do we see from the Pasuk? The word Te'agena means to be like anchored in place. Are you going to just anchor yourselves and wait indefinitely? Levilte yois le'ish, before you remarry? So that's a ride that the Uginin and the Ugin are referring to anchors. Manhigin, we said manhigin are oats included. Well, we know what the word manig usually means. But what does manhigin mean in this connection, Amar Rav Abba, Elo HaMeshutin Shula. Meshutin are oars. When I was younger, I'm sure many of you, when you were younger, and maybe even still today, we used to go boating in Central Park or wherever, and you used to go and turn the oars so that the boat would move. So one shouldn't look upon the oars as being insignificant. No, these are significant, essential items for boats and for ships, and therefore these are included. Like it says in the Pasuk, Aloinim Miboshen Osu Mishataich, from Aloinim. Aloinim are oak trees that came from Boshan. They made Mishataich, they made these oars. Another Pasuk, they will descend from their onyos, from their boats, those that are holding on to the mashait, to the oars. So oars is essential for boats. Tanravan, we learned in the Braisa, Moicher es asfina mocher es a iskala. Iskala, says Rejba, means a kevesh. Kevesh is, of course, a ramp. It could be that this is related to the English word escalator, where you go up in terms of, even just the word escalate, that you go up. So you go up the ship on the ramp. Bias baramayim shebesoicha, as well as if there's a reservoir of water on the boat, then those are also sold. Why do you have a reservoir of water on the boat? So Rashi Rishbam tells us what is obvious to most of us, that the mehayam meluchin, if you are traveling on the high seas, then the water is very salty and you cannot drink it. So that's why you have to have that bar of mayim shebesoichas, says Rishbam. Noisim boi mayim hamesukim. They put in sweet water. Sweet water as opposed to salty water, in other words, clear water that is drinkable. Those are also included, the iskala, the ramp, and the baramai. Reb Nosson Oimer, hamoichres asvina mochres abitzis, sumchas Oimer, hamoichres asvina mocher es hadugis. Oh, Reb Nosson refers to this as bitzis, sumchas refers to it as dugis, omarova bitzis, hainu dugis. They're one and the same. What are they? Says Rishbam, a svina katana shekoishin the svina gedoyla. Sheroitzen lalas liyaboshin nechnosen beoisek tana mihagdoyla. Talking about a huge ship. And that huge ship is so deep that it cannot go close to the svasayam, to the surface, to the earth. Because if it does go close to the earth, then it gets stuck. It gets anchored in. So what do people do? How do they get off the boat or get back on the boat? So these large ships have smaller boats. What do we call, today they call them lifeboats. These small little like rafts or whatever, that you get off the big boat, you go down into these lifeboats, and then the lifeboats take you from the ship to the shore. So that, but they are called either bitzis or dugis. Why do we have the two different expressions? So Reb Nosson, remember Reb Nosson was the one that said that it's called Bitzis. He was Bavlo Hava. He was from Bavel. Originally, later on, says Rishbam, he was Oilet Eretz Yisrael, but initially he was a Babylonian. And in Bavel, they used to go and call these small little boats, they used to go and call them Bitzis. Hava Kori Lo Bavlo Hava, and therefore Kori Lo Bitzis, that's why he called it Bitzis or Bitzis. Kid Amri Inchi, like people, referred to Butseiso de Meishan. Meishan was a river, a small river, that was in Bavel, and to travel on that river, you could not travel with the Titanic or with the Queen Elizabeth or Queen Mary. You had to go and take smaller boats because it was a small little river. Oh, so therefore, they used to refer to those small boats. On the Meishan River, they referred to it as Butziyasa, and that's why Reb Nosson, even today in Eretz Yisrael, continues to refer to small boats as a Bitzis. However, Sumchus was about Eretz Yisrael. He was born and bred in Eretz Yisrael. Karla Dugis, he calls it Dugis. Kirachsiv, like it said in the Pasuk, V'achrischan besirois Duga. Rashi explains, Rishbam explains, that the reason I got the name Dugis, because number one, they used to use this boat for catching fish. In other words, this was for the fishermen used to use these small little boats. And why did they use these small boats? To kalihi apnei hamayim. Because they are small, and therefore they're light, they would be able to travel quickly on the Mayim, to be able to try to chop the fish. So that's how it got the name Dugis, as was used by the fishermen. What does this have to do with the Pasuk, Vachrischen Besirois Duga? Says Rishbam that this is a nevuah on in the future, that Sfinois, that Klal Yisrael will be saved, if you will, Besfinois Ketanois, with small boats, Kikadeirois, as small as large pats, Hakriois Duga, which are called Duga, the Kalon Pnei Amayim, Yoylichu Eschem Mehera Begolos. When the Mashiach will come, we're going to go very, very quickly, just like the Dugis boats travel quickly and lightly. We will also travel at that time, quickly and lightly. Presumably this is referring to supersonic jets. It no longer takes you from Europe to Eretz Yisrael 2 weeks to travel. You can do it in a few hours.
The Duga reminds me of the dugout. We call dugout the old carve out of the wood, the trees.
Ah, very good. Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's a similarity there.
Could be.
They're very old, the dugouts. I don't know.
Could also be it's referring to the baseball players who hit home runs and they have the dugouts over there. They go very quickly. Those balls go 400 feet, in 10 seconds or whatever. Okay, anyway. Now, this was the Chelik Halacha. From here, for the next one or two blats, we're going to have some very, very esoteric Agada. In other words, we often come across Agadata in the Gemara, and sometimes the Agadata is hair-raising. Here, this is probably the most esoteric and the most Kabbalistic of all Agadata that you find throughout Shas. And, in fact, there are whole Svarim that have been written on it. In particular, there was an English book that was composed a number of years ago by Rabbi Aaron Feldman. I believe that's the Rosh Hashiva today of Baltimore. And the whole Sefer is based on the Vilna Goyen's Pshat in all of the stories that we're going to learn. And it has a very interesting English name. Something with, and the juggler, trying to remember the full name. Probably some of you remember that.
The Juggler and the King.
The Juggler and the King. Yes, that's exactly right. Juggler and the King by Rabbi Aaron Feldman. And for those of you that have an art scroll Gemara, and even if you don't, then you might want to borrow one or look at it when you get to shul, if your shul has art scroll Gemaras. Every one of the stories that we're going to learn today, the art scroll brings at some length the Pshat, according to the Vilna Goyen, or according to others, what is the message of these Gemaras? These Gemaras are not to be understood literally, but are to be understood figuratively with very important Kabbalistic and Musar messages. We'll go through the first one just to give you a sense of it. If we went through every one of these footnotes describing each and every one of these stories, we'd be here for a couple of hours. Anyway, the words, even on the surface, the superficial type, is a little bit difficult, but we'll try to work it out together. So up to Omer Rabba. Rabba tells the story, Ishtoli. More after that refers constantly to Rabba Bar Barchana, so it could be that this Rabba is also Rabba Barchana. But regardless, Omer Rabba, Ishtoli Nechusiyama. Rabba said that Nechusiyama means those that travel on the seas. They would tell me the following. Haigala to mitpal desvina, when you have a major gal, meaning a major wave in the sea, the mitpal desvina that is capable of, as well as it causes boats to sink. In other words, it's such a big, heavy-duty wave goes on the boat, on the ship, and boom, the whole ship and the whole boat, unfortunately, sinks in the water. Mischazi. That wave looks like kiktutisa denura chivrisa bereisha, as if there happens to be a spark of white fire at the beginning of that wave. Umachinale, if you want to be able to conquer that wave, machinale, you have to hit it. The alvisa, Rishbam says alvisa comes from the word loy va'ola v'loy beroimach. Ola means like a large bat, or a large club. You hit the wave. How is that successful? Because the club has to have engraved on it, the Chokik Alei, the following words are engraved on that large Ola, this large club, Eke Asher Eke, Ko Hashem Tzvokois, Omein Omein Sel. If you do that, Vinayich, it causes the wave to subside and to rest. So this is the first story among all these stories. We're talking about these real killer waves that can sink a whole ship with all the people on it. All you have to do is hit it over the head with this. First of all, the wave starts off with this white fire at the outset, and you have to hit it with one of these clubs where the Shemus of Hashem are written as set forth in our Gemara. So that's the first of all of these stories. So I'll read here from the art scroll. It's, for those of you that have an art scroll Gemara handy, it's footnote number 21. And he says, according to the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, the passage of a man's soul through this world is like a voyage across the sea. See how poetic that is? When a person's neshama goes through this world, Olam Hazeh, it's like a voyage across the sea. Seafarers do not intend to sojourn permanently on the sea. They're not going to stay there permanently on the water. The purpose of their trip is to acquire profitable merchandise to bring back home. Why do people travel on the high seas? Of course, unless you're going on a cruise. But most people do it because they want to go make business. So they travel from here to Europe and Europe back to America, and they buy schoira and they sell it, etc. And so too, the neshama's trip through this world is to acquire merits to take along to the Olam Haba. The body that transports the neshama is the ship, and the tribulations of the world are the tempestuous waves. Wow. As it is written, like it says in Tehillim, all your breakers and all your waves have swept over me. Whereas most waves cause mere turbulence, there is one type of wave that completely sinks the ship. Which wave is that? That's the Yetzer Hara, which seeks to destroy man's body and soul. The Yetzer Hara burns within a person like a fire. But the fire of the Yetzer Hara is no ordinary fire. It has a fringe of white at its tip. It begins its mission by portraying sin as virtue. Averis look like mitzvahs, and it masquerades as an emissary of pure white intentions. And that's why the waves look like white fire, as if they mean well, good intentions. But the Yetzer Hara would be easier to overcome if not for the fact that we are exiled among the nations whose foreign influences surround us. In such a setting, the Yetzer Hara becomes a formidable force, nearly impossible to defeat. As Alexandri would add at the end of his tefillah, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, it's clearly known to you that really our wish is to do your will. What prevents us? The Sa'or Shebi'isa. That's a reference to the Yetzer Hara. That's what causes us to sin. So what can save us from spiritual destruction? Only fulfilling Hashem's promises. Firstly, His promise that His Shechina will never forsake us even in our darkest hour. And secondly, His promise to redeem us from the Golus. Thus the fiery wave can be beaten back with a club engraved with Hashem's names, which signify the promises of Hashem that He's never going to forsake us, as well as that He's going to take us out of the Golus. And therefore the first name is Eke Asher Eke, refers to Hashem's promise to be together with the Jews and all their exiles. Hashem's oath for the Jews' ultimate redemption from the Golus is expressed by the name Ka, like it says in the Pasuk, Ki Yaron Kes Ka, L'chom HaShem Ba'molek, and it says that Kadosh Baruch Hu says, Ein Shmoy Sholem, Ein Kisoy Sholem, until Machias HaMolek. So therefore, the Eke Asher Eke is Hashem's promise to take us out. What does the Rashi say in Chumash? Eke, just like I'm with you now, and I'm taking you to Eretz Yisrael, I'm going to be with you for all generations and all wars and etc. And then Moshe Rabbeinu said, Kadosh Baruch Hu, you don't have to tell us about the future, just promise us now. That's sufficient. Then the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, Hekesh v'chani alecha. Anyway, so that's the reason why you have a car, and then he goes through Tzvokos. But the point of all of this is that this is not just telling us about this huge tidal wave which is sinking boats, but really this is referring to the Yetzer Hara, which is trying to sink the Yiddish and Neshamis, which are traveling through this world like a balabos, like a soicher, is traveling the high seas, not to go and collect schoira merchandise for Parnasa, but to go and assemble mitzvahs and schar for the Yosef Lavai. Okay, so that's the first of, yes,
is it,
Shlomo.
Is it similar to Vilna Gaon's book of interpretation, commentary on the book of Job?
Ah.
About the journey of the soul, the journey of the sea, the ocean, you never know.
In fact, in the footnotes, it makes reference to that as well. Shekoyach. Anyway, it's you could spend hours on this, and it's written very beautifully and very poetically, and you'll see each one of these stories then comes to life. Otherwise, the stories just seem to be, unbelievable stories. Okay, so we're up to story. Yes.
2 weeks ago.
Yes, yes.
This type of wave capsized yachts of a billionaire, I think his name was Mike Lynch, passed away, and his daughter passed away, and it was this great type of special wave. Mm-hmm.
Hmm. Right. Yeah, yeah. Yeshikoya for reminding us of real life stories, unfortunately. It was a bunch of very wealthy people, right? Not only that billionaire, but others of means. Okay. And we continue on. Omer Rabba. Ishtoi li nechus yama. Says Rabba says, again, the sea travelers, they told me, Bengala legala tlas mea parsi. Between one major tidal wave and the other, there is a distance of 300 parsois. 300 parsois is a huge, huge amount. If you think about it, one parsa, as you know, is 4 mil. Each mil is 2,000 amos. 2,000 amos, according to Chazon Ish, is 4,000 feet. So if you're talking about 4 mil in a parsa, that means every parsa is 16,000 feet. As you know, in a mile you have 5,280 feet. So therefore, according to Chazon Ish Shir, you're saying that a parsa is a little bit more than 3 miles. If you multiply 3 miles by 300, the 300 parsa, that gets you to 900 miles. So the sea travelers would tell Rabba that there were 900 miles between one wave and the other. Veruma de Gala, and the height of one of the waves was Tlas Mea Parsi. It itself was 300 parsois. These 900 miles. That's how tall the wave was. Zimlechada, one time I was traveling, but the linen gala and the wave picked me up at the chazinan until we were able to see Bay Marbate de Koich Vezuta. Bay Marbate, explains Rishban, with the help of the Bach, or the Masur Shas, means the resting place where the smallest koich of the smallest star up in the heavens, where it rests. So I saw the area where that smallest star rests, v'hav yili, and it appeared to me, kimivzar arboin grivi bizra dechardla, that the area was as large as a person who wants to plant 40 grivi. Grivi is the name of a measure. 40 measures of bizra. Bizra is seeds. The chardla, mustard seeds. Why does the Gemara insist on talking about mustard seeds? So the Rishbam explains, because mustard seeds are among the smallest of all seeds. And so therefore, the more seeds you have, the more area you need to grow the new crop. So you have 40 grivi, 40 measures of these very, very small seeds. You need a huge area for the mustard seeds to grow and blossom, and in turn to mustard plants, or whatever they're, that mustard shoots, or whatever they're called. And so therefore, that's how large we're talking about in terms of the resting place of the smallest star. Be delin tve, says now Rabba, if the wave, or say now the sea travelers, if the waves would have lifted us even higher, higher than this small koichav, this small star, have maklina mehavle, we would get so close to that star or to the upper heavens where it's really, really hot, and we would have been burned to a crisp from the heat. V'rami lo gala kala lechaverta. And we overheard the following conversation between two waves. One wave says to the other, Chaverti, my friend, shafkis midi ba'alma d'loi shatfese. This great wave, which is 300 parsois, 900 miles tall, when it came down to the ground onto the seas, presumably, says one wave to the other, you probably destroyed the whole world because you're huge. After all, you went all the way up to the Koichva Zuta and then you came tumbling down. You probably were like a marble and destroyed anything and everything on the world. So he asks the other wave somewhat rhetorically, Shafkis midi ba'alma, did you leave anything behind? Tuleshatvese, that you didn't uproot and destroy. Tenese ano, the noivde, so that I can finish off the job and I can go and destroy? Is there anything left? Amalei, so the wave responds, Poichazi gevurta demorach. Go and see the gevura of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. What's the gevura of a Kaddish Baruch Hu? You have to add the word dafilu, says the Bach. Dafilu malei chuta chala v'lei avri. When a tidal wave wants to go over the surface of the land and it gets to shore, even if there's only melechuta, one strand of chala of sand, Kaddish Baruch Hu says, wave, stop, don't go further, don't go over the land. Shnemalek says in the Pasuk, Ha'oisi le'sironu Hashem, don't you have fear of me? Mipana le'sachilu, aren't you going to tremble in front of me? Ashesamti choyl gvuleyam, choyk oylam le'yavrenu. I made a rule when we created the world, says the Kaddish Baruch Hu, and that rule is that the water is not going to take over the land, except, of course, in the marble situation. But otherwise, the choil, the surface of the land, the shore, is going to be the gvul, will be the border for the yam, chakoylam, the yabrenu, and the water has no right to go, and no authority to go over the shore. It's got to stay where it is, and finished. So therefore, you, second gala, you think that I went and destroyed the whole world, and Kaddish Baruch Hu doesn't allow for that. And we go on to...
Must say in today's parlance, Hashem has established a red line.
Oh, very good, red line. Mm-hmm. Except that Kaddish Baruch Hu keeps to his red lines. The politicians talk about red lines and they don't keep to it. Okay, on to the next story. Shkoyach Shlomo. Omer Abba, L'didi Chozili, Hormin Bar Lilis. Hormin Bar Lilis, Lilis, as you all know, even from English literature, Lilis is the name of a terrible demon. In Hebrew, a shindalit, or ishida, which is the female form of the shindalit. Anyway, Hormin was apparently the son of that shindalit, of that terrible demon, and he himself was a demon. So kikoroyet akufi deshura demachoyza, said Rabbi Ledidi, I saw this Hormin fellow. There's another Girsa Rishbam says Hormiz, instead of Hormin. Anyway, he koroit a kufi de shura to mechoyza. When he would run on the kufi de shura, shura is a wall, like you have bonus tzuado ali shur, which is the bracha by Yosef, Yaakov, Inus, by Yosef, bonus tzuado ali shur. So shur means a wall. Kufi means things which are extending from the wall, like the zizim, the protrusions that we had in the previous parak. So he, Hormin, would go and run across the whole wall on these protrusions, things which were sticking out. And Veroid Parsha, and a Parsha means like a cavalryman, a person who's running in Mulchama in these chariots, Prussian. Anyway, Veroid Parsha ki rochiv chivasa mitatoi. Chivasa means chayis or behemoth, on the side, the Masori Sashas changes that to Susya, which would mean a horse. So at the same time that this Horman demon was running on the protrusions out of the wall, at the same time there was a parasha, a man who was running on, who was traveling on a horse, Mitatoi, lower down, and the cavalryman, this parasha, was able to outrun Horman. That's how the Rishbam learns Pshat, that Horman was not able to go and catch up to this parasha, but Yochele, he was quicker, he was faster. Zimnechoda, one time, Horman, the Shindalit, have Mesargen Le Tarti Kudnaisi V'Kaimon, he had saddled two Kudnaisa. Kudnaisa are mules, and these mules were standing onto the Amid Beis, Atrei Gishri Derognag, on the two Gishorim, a Gesher is a bridge, the two mules are standing on the two bridges of Rognag. Rognag is the name of a place. Not name of a place, it's sort of the name of a river. So these are the two bridges that extended over the Rognag River. Bishoyar mehai lahai u mehai lahai. And this Horman demon was jumping and skipping from one mule to the other. V'nokit trei, here it says mazgi, but the Bach changes that to kasi. That he, Horman, was holding on to two koises, to two cups, the chamra biyodei, full of wine in his hands. Umoyrik mehai lehai umehai lehai. And as he is skipping and jumping from one mule to the other, he was pouring the wine from one cup into the other, back and forth. V'loinadfa nituftu li'ara. And he was so agile that although he's skipping and jumping from mule to mule, and the mules were not next to each other, one was one side on one gesher, and the other was on the other bridge, and he was pouring, and Natfa didn't drop, Nituftal Ara even didn't drip even one drop of wine onto the ground. For Oisei Yoim, and you shouldn't think that that day was an easygoing day. That day was such a tumultuous, turbulent day that Yalu Shemaim, meaning that if you were traveling on the seas, you immediately got seasick because the boat would go up and down, like going up to Shemayim and then coming down again down to the earth. Hava. The Shoma Bei Malchusa, eventually the Bei Malchus heard about these antics of Hormin, they cut lu and they killed him. Now, the Rishbam has two pshatim. Who is the Malchus and why did they kill him? So if you look parallel to our Gemara, a line or two higher, Hachi Gersin and Shaman Bei Malka V'Katlu. Who is the Bei Malka? Bei Malka the Shidi. This is talking about the Melochim who were in charge, the king, so to speak, in charge of all the evil demons. We had the Ashmadoi, if I'm not mistaken, who was one of the kings or one of the heads of all of the Shindalids. Why did they go and kill Horman? She'ein darko shel Shindalid laharis l'bnei Adam, because the derech of an evil demon is he's not supposed to go and show off all of his tricks and all of his antics to human folk. By doing these things that he was doing, jumping back and forth and running over these protrusions from the wall and pouring the wine from one cup to the other, these are covering over major secrets, and the melech of all of the Shindalids was afraid that that secret should not get revealed to Bnei Adam because they want to be as secretive as possible. So therefore he was killed by the Malka Rishid. The Isti Amri, others say no, Be Malka Kesar. We're talking about the Caesar, the regular king, the secular king. He was afraid that Horman might want to go and usurp his malchus and take it away from him. This Horman was born as a result of the mating of a man together with one of the Shindalas, one of the demons, his mother, presumably, Lilith, And by mating together, he was born. And so therefore, if you will, he wasn't a Chotzi Eved, Chotzi Ben Choyrin, he was Chotzi Shindalit, Chotzi Adam. And because of his supernatural powers, the Caesar was afraid that he would seize from the Caesar his power and authority. That's why they killed him. Okay, on to the next shtick. With six lines from the top of the Amid. Again, Omer Rab, L'didi Chozili Urzila Bar Yoyme. I saw an Urzila. Vus meint Urzila, says Rish Rishbam, that's Re'em. The Pasuk in Chumash refers to the Karne Re'em Karnov. Re'em is a very, very powerful, big animal. And what we're talking about, this Re'em, is that it's Bar Yoyme, the first day of its birth. In other words, it was a baby. Now, from here, over the next few stories, you'll see the Gemara is going to talk about animals or birds or other things which are huge beyond our imagination. So it's saying about this Urzila, this Re'em, which was a day old, Davik Hartover. It was as tall and mighty like Hartover. So you're wondering, how big is Hartover? Hartover Kamahaba, Arba Parsi, four Parsois. You remember we made a cheshbon before that a Paris is roughly 3 miles. So this is 12 miles tall. Wow. So that's Re'em Bar Yoyma, 12 miles tall. Umashacha de Tzavare, and the meshach, the width of its tzavar, or maybe the length of its tzavar, of its neck, is Tlosa Parsi, is 3 parsois, which would mean 9 miles. Ubei marbata dereshe, when it wants to lie down and put its head down on the bed or on the pillow, how large is that resting place of the head? Parsa upalga, 1.5 parsois. If a parsa is 3 miles, it means 4.5 miles long or wide or whatever. Ramakufsa, one time this Urzila went and released kufsa. Rishbam says kufsa means rei, which is excrement. The Sochel El Yarden, it was such a huge piece of excrement of tzoya that fell down into the Yarden River, it dammed up the entire river, at least temporarily. They didn't need to have a solid dam. It dammed the river and didn't allow any water to pass until it eventually dissolved.
They could divide it incrementally.
Increment. Okay. Thank you. The Omer Abba Baruchana, L'didi Chozi Chazili Hayhi Akrukta. Akrukta is a frog, says Rishbam. A tzvardea. Dehavya, you know how large this frog was? Ki Akra Dehagronya. The size of the city of Akra Dehagronya. That was the name of the city. So now you're wondering, how big was this city? V'Akra Dehagronya Kamahavya. Shitin Bati. 60 houses. Oh, so that's a pretty decent size. Okay, it's not as large as New York City, but a 60 batim. Also, a tanina, normally we think of a tanin as being a snake or a serpent. Here it's probably more like a dinosaur. Bala, and went and swallowed up this frog. Also, pushkansa ubala. What's a pushkansa? Says Rishbam. Oirev nekeva. This is a female crow, or a female raven. And that female raven ate up this huge serpent, which itself had swallowed up the frog, and the frog was as large as Akra Dehagronya. Ubala Litanina, and now swallowed it up. V'solik Yosef Be'ilna, and after finishing its meal, this female Orev, female raven, went and sat on a branch of a tree. Tochazi kama novish chelid ilna. You can see how strong this tree must have been that it can hold up this raven, which had eaten the serpent, which had eaten the frog, which is as large as Akra Dehagronya. Boy, this must be a very strong tree. People, when they saw the raven sitting on the tree, they couldn't stop raving about this tree and its strength. Did you like that, Shelley?
And they explained it.
Exactly.
They even had some ravens
Oh, that was, that's why. Beautiful, beautiful.
And yours was beautiful too.
Shkoyach. Omer Rapapa Bar Shmuel, Eloi Havoi Hasam, if I wouldn't have been standing there, says Rapapa Shmuel, Lehemni, I never would have believed this story. So he's saying, I was an eyewitness. I saw it with my own eyes. One time I was traveling in a boat, in a ship, b'chazinan hahu kavra. A kavra is a fish. I saw a fish. T'yasvele ochla tina. Ochla tina, says Rishbam, is the name of a small little sheret. Sheret's cotton. A little bug. Went b'usya. Usya means the nostrils, the nose of this fish. And then the Bach adds the word umis, and now the kavra, the fish, died. Doesn't say how it died, but presumably somehow as a result of this sheretz cotton. Remember the Gemara in Gittin that talks about Titus Arasha, who was killed with that small little bug in his head that grew and grew and grew and eventually ate up his skull. Anyway, so this little bug in the nostrils of the kavra, the fish, died. But who am I? Since the fish is dead, it's no longer continuing to swim, and therefore the water went and threw out this floating carcass of the dead fish. And when it threw out that carcass, guess what happens? The shajul leguda, it threw it out onto the shores. V'chorev minei shitin mechoizi, as a result, it destroyed, in other words, it was so large and so huge that it went and destroyed 60. Rashbam says, Mechoizi means krachim. Krachim are cities. That's how huge it was that it destroyed 60 cities. After that, v'ochel minei shitin mechoizi. 60 cities of people were able to go and eat from the carcass of the fish. Remember, as long as it had fish and scales, it's kosher, it doesn't need to be geschachten. And if it was not kosher, then presumably we're talking about Gentiles that ate from the flesh of the fish. 60 cities worth of people ate from the flesh of this fish, and we're not finished yet. 60 other cities, which were further downstream or upstream or whatever, in other words, which were away, people from those cities also wanted to eat from the fish. So what they did is they salted it and salted and salted it to preserve the fish, and then they were able to ship out the fish to those foreign places that they would be able to eat. So in other words, there was enough flesh in this fish for 120 cities. Umolu mechad galgala di'ene tlas meya garbi mishcha. They were able to extract from one galgalo ayin, one pupil of the eye or what have you, 300 garvi. Garvi are barrels. Mishcha of shemen, of oil. V'chi hadran lebasa treisi yarchishata. Now, says Rabba Babachana, I came back a year later, and I saw chazinan to have a kamenasri mi garmi metalalta. The Bach takes out the word metalalta. V'yasvi lebevninu hanach mechoizi. Menasri means that they were taking like a saw, and sawing and cutting up the garmi. Garmi are the bones of this fish, and they were using that as lumber, as construction material. And the yasvi lemavninu, and they sat down to go and rebuild Hanach Mechoizi, those 60 cities that had been destroyed initially by the fish when it was pushed ashore by the waves. Next story. One time I was going on a ship, and I saw this fish, this fish was huge and was, if you will, sitting in the water, and its back was extending above the waters, and it appeared to be like an island. And not only that, that it appeared to be an island, but actual soil somehow shifted and settled on the back of this big fish, the kodach agma ilavei, and growing out of that soil was a whole agam, a whole marshy area. So in other words, it looked like a, if you will, like a tropical island. So Vrin and Yabeshti, so we who were on the ship figured, oh, this would be a nice place to cool off for a couple of days. And they got off the ship. They figured Yabeshti means that it's dry land. The Sokinan, and therefore we left the ship. Via Finan, and now on the back of this huge fish, we started baking. Ubashlin agabe, and we started cooking. Bekat cham gabe, eventually the heat of the oven and of the stove, the baking and the cooking, it got a little bit too much for the fish. The ishapach, and now the fish turned upside down, and therefore all of the soil and the agam and everything else was now underneath the water, and now the fish head was on top of the water. The ilav, the have mekar v'svinta, have tavinan. If it wasn't for the fact that our boat was close by, so we were able to quickly jump off this so-called tropical island and get back onto the ship, if it wasn't for that, chas v'shalom, we all would have drowned as a result of the mapecha of the fish now going on back on its front instead of on its back. Oh, forget it. Until now it was on the front, and the back was on the top, and now it switched itself. The Amar Rabbah B'chon, Zim Nechada Havaz Lina Misvinta, one time I was going on a svina on a boat, the Sagoi Svinta Ben Shitza L'Shitza De Kavra, Tlosa Yoyma U'Tlosa Leilavasa. We were traveling on this boat, and the boat was now going Ben Shitza L'Shitza. Rishbam says Shitza L'Shitza means two fins of a fish, and to get from, one of the fins was close to the head and one fin was close to the tail. And just to describe how long this huge fish was, it took us 3 days and three nights to get from the fish at the head, not the fish, the fin at the head to the fin which was next to the tail. Iu b'skifa v'anan b'shipula. And you shouldn't think that we were traveling parallel to one another, but rather it was the other way around. The fish was coming from one direction and we were going from the other direction. That fish was going, so to speak, slowly because it was going, Beskifa was going upstream. Vanan Bishipulan, we were going downstream. Obviously downstream goes much faster than upstream. And nevertheless, it took us 3 days to reach the fin from one side to the fin of the other side. Maybe you're going to go and tell me, like Miskaya Svintatuva, that this was kind of a slow ship and would only go twice 1 mile an hour or something. No. Kiyos Ravdimi Amar Kimechem Kumkuma Demaya Mazgiashit in Parsi. The length of time that it takes to heat up a kumkum. Kumkum is a pot of water that you use, for instance, to make coffee, in other words, a water heater. Many people have that, let's say, for Shabbos morning or even during the week to go and pour themselves a kettle, maybe, for hot water. So as long as it took for this kettle to heat up, our ship was able to travel sheet in Parsi, 60 parsois. For Parsis, 3 miles, we're talking about 180 miles. So we're talking about a very, very quick ship. The Shodi Parsha Gira. And if someone would go and shoot an arrow, the kodmalei, our svina would beat out the arrow. You shoot an arrow, as you know, an arrow goes very quickly. Our svina would beat it. Nevertheless, even though it was able to go and travel 180 miles, as long as it takes to go and heat up this water kettle, it still took us, and we were going downstream and the fish was going upstream. It took us 3 days and three nights to reach one end of the fish to the other end. V'yom Ravashi, ahu gildan adiyamahava, the isli trei shaitzi. If you're wondering what species of fish, it was the famous gildan adiyamah. Now what is so famous about gildan adiyamah, says Rashbam, that is a small species of fish. Nevertheless, this small species of fish became, if you want to look at the Rashbam, second wide line, all the way in the bottom, Gildana, the second wide line. Shim dag cottonhu. It's a small from a small species. Kloimer dag ze have the dogim ktanim shabiyam. So you can imagine those fish that come from the huge whales of the Yam, what that must have been a whale of a fish. So that's from the Gilgal Yam. And how do I know? Says Rashi, it is three shites. It is that type of fish that had taka two fins, one at the head and one at the tail. The item, the Omer Rabba Bechana, Zim Nechoda, Havazlin Besvinta, was going on a ship, Bechazinah Hu Tzifra, I saw a tzipor, a bird, the koyim ad katsule b'maya, that had its feet in the water, and the water got up to its kartzila. Kartzila is usually referred to as the what's all the way in the bottom of the foot, not an elbow, not the knee, the ankles. Oh, so the water got up to the ankles of this bird. So everybody assumed that the water must be very, very shallow if it just gets up to the ankles of the bird. It's nochmal. Sif zekoimat katsul b'maya v'reishe berkia, and the head of this bird was very, very high, as if it was in the heavens. V'yamrinan, we said lekamai. Obviously, there's no water over here. It's very shallow because of the fact that it only gets up to the ankles of this bird. U'be'inan lachus la'akuri nafshin. We wanted to get off the boat to go and cool off. In other words, to go swimming in that area. V'nofek baskol and a baskol kimat v'yomalon loy techesu. Don't even think of getting out of the ship onto the water here. You think it's shallow. The nafas lechatzitza lebar nagra. Bar nagra is a carpenter. A chatzitza fell out of his hands. A chatzitza is one of the instruments that he uses. Rashbam says garzen oimatza. Twice a hammer or a saw, one of those instruments that you would expect would be used by a carpenter. Hoshev shni, that chatzitza fell out of the hands of a carpenter who apparently was also in a boat. When did this chatzitza fall out? 7 years ago. You hear a boy say, 7 years ago it fell out of his hands. It is still not hit bedrock. It has not hit rock bottom in the sea. It's not because the water was so deep. It's because the waters were so rapid. We're constantly running. So this hammer or this saw couldn't go and get submerged all the way in the bottom of the sea because the seawater was so rapid at all times. So therefore he said, don't get out of the ship and start swimming, because chas v'sholem, chalila v'chas, you can all be, the water can run you away. Om Ravashi, hahu ziz sodai hu. The name of that bird is called the ziz sodai. How do I know? The chassid says, the ziz sodai modi, Kodesh Baruch Hu refers to, in this case, this bird, it's together with me. That's why it said about the bird that its head went all the way up to the rakia. Now I'm leaving the waters, and now Rabbi Chana is traveling in the midbar. I saw avzi or geese. That feathers of the geese were falling out because it was so fat. And flowing from it was a nachal. Nachal are brooks or rivers of mashka, of oil, of fat, were flowing from it, from underneath these huge avzis, these huge geese. Aminulahu, I'm sorry? Aminulahu, and I said to them, Islan bigavaychu chalkali almadi osi, tell us, do any of us have a schus that will have a chedek in olam haba? One of them picked up a feather, a wing. The other one picked up its thigh to respond. He said, eventually, Klal Yisrael is going to be punished for the huge shuman, the huge fats of the geese. What does that mean? Why are we going to be punished because these are so fat? explains Rishbam, because if we would do mitzvahs and masim toivim and we wouldn't sin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have given us our chedek la'olam haba a long time ago. And then these geese, which are probably similar to the Leviosin or the Shor Habar, these would have been eaten a long time ago and they wouldn't have gotten so fat. The reason why they're so obese is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been keeping these geese for such a long period of time and not bringing the Mashiach and not bringing the Olam Haba. So the geese are becoming obese. So we're going to go and be punished, not so much for the obesity of the geese, but the fact that the geese had to wait so long until Kadosh Baruch Hu was ready to bring the Mashiach and Olam Haba, Rishbam says, because of our terrible sins. If you want to take a quick look at the Rishbam, the last three lines of Rishbam, all the way in the bottom, Shamti Gadfayu, some of the feathers were falling noiflois noitze shalehen meroif shoymen, because of all the shuban, all of the fats, some of the feathers fell out. Da'yili gadfa, when I asked them, would you have a chedek l'olam haba, higbir li hakonav, he picked up his wing, remezeh chelkech alayif asalava, yes, you will have a chedek l'olam haba. But, said Rav Reb Elazar, that were osalitin alayim asadin, shebechatosem, Mis'akim Mashiach, because of all of our sins, Mashiach has delayed. V'yeshlam tzar balechayim la'oysen avozim mach meshumnan. They are so obese they cannot move. They have tzar balechayim, and it's all of our fault. Because had we done more mitzvahs, we wouldn't have kept the geese so long from being consumed. Zocht in the parentheses simen ke'afet tchelta tarkesei akrav l'salte. The Amr Rabbi Chana, Zim Nechana, one time, have a Ko'azlina Minbar, I was going in the Midbar, Vitluye Bahadon Ahutaya, and hanging around, the word Isluvi is like the word to be malave, to escort. So this Taya, which is usually an Arab merchant, was escorting us. Davishokal Afra, he had a great, great talent. And that talent was, he was able to go and smell the earth, and he would then know various things from smelling it. You have in the Torah also a reference to a nation that had that power. And Rashi says that they would be able to go and smell the earth and know which earth is better for tomatoes and which is better for potatoes and which one is better for grain, etc. So he had that special talent. Have a shokel afra. He would take offer. He would take sand. He would smell it. The omer ha. Urcha leduchta plan, v'ha urcha leduchta plan. That this offer, I smell it, and I know based on that, that this road leads you to, for instance, to Arizona, and if you go on the other one, it leads you to New Mexico. I only give the example of those cities because those are close to the Midbar, they're close to the desert area in southern North America. Anyway, regardless, so he was able to smell the ground and would say to you, this is the way to go to this city and this is the way to go to that city. Amrina le, kama marchakina an mimaya, how far are we where we're standing now in the Midbar? How close or how far are we from the next waters? V'amalon, he said, havli afra, give me some offer. Yavin le, we gave it to him. V'amalon, he said, tamni parsi, from here, it's another 8 parsois, which means around 24 miles. Tanina ve'inle. So we first traveled some distance, and he was traveling together with us. And then after a while, we gave him again some new soil, and we asked him, how far are we? On Malon the Mechakin and Tlosa Parsi. We've now covered 5 parsois, there's only 3 parsois left. And then we played a trick on him. Aflisle. Afchisle. What we did is we gave him now some of the old soil of the 8 parsois. We asked him to go and smell that. We were not able to beat him. In other words, he knew automatically that this soil is not local soil. And he said, this is the soil that you gave me already 5 parsois earlier. And this soil is soil of ground which is 8 parsois away. And at the moment, we're only 3 parsois left. and soon we're going to reach water. Omalitre Achvalach Mesi Midbar, that's, we're going to continue that in Mi'at Hashem tomorrow, that he showed them about the Midbar. In the meantime, Rabbi Yisrael, you should have a wonderful, beautiful Shabbos. We finish off with Mesi Midbar, V'atma Veikim Hashem Alekechem Chaim Kolchem Ayoyim, and a beautiful lefty of Freilich and Shabbos. May Hashem see you all Sunday morning, and that will be at the regular